For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Two Kingdoms, as we pick up in Acts chapter 26, verse 17. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
There are two kingdoms in the world today, two spheres of government, the government of God and the government of Satan. They are mutually exclusive and antagonistic. Every man exists in one of these two kingdoms. You tonight are living in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. You're living under the control of Satan or under the control of God. There are only two governing spheres of the universe. In the beginning, there was just one, the kingdom of God, all things in obedience and in subjection unto him. God created angelic beings, one special being known as Lucifer, the anointed cherub, rebelled against the authority of God and formed a second government, the government of death and darkness. Ultimately, Satan's kingdom is going to come down. In fact, it is close to the end of Satan's reign now. When Jesus returns, and I believe it will be very soon, to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, at that time, Satan will be bound and cast into the abuso. After 1,000 years, he will receive a short reprieve from the abuso, and at the end of that short period, he will then be cast into Gehenna, into outer darkness, the kingdom of darkness, cast into outer darkness. How far out does space go? Well, it would seem that space probably goes to infinity. I can conceive of space just going out forever. Now, they do say that the universe, as we know it, the galactic systems go out probably some 12 billion light years. Now, those galaxies that are 12 billion light years away, their light is so faint that they can only be seen by the most powerful telescopes. And of course, then I think that there's just a lot of, you know, how do they know they're 12 billion light years or 10 billion light years when you get that far away? But let us say a person could travel out into space 100 billion light years beyond the furthest galaxy. So far out into space that the light of the universe does not penetrate that far. The Bible speaks of unto whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There is something very foreboding about darkness. I was in the Oregon caves when I was a child. And way down there in the caves, as we were deep inside the earth there, they turned off all of the lights and they said, "This is total darkness." It's the first and probably only time in my life I've been in total darkness. Total darkness is something that is very eerie. It is so dark you can almost feel it. I know that as a child, the first thing I did is just put my hand up and wave it in front of my eyes as close as I could to see if I couldn't perceive any kind of movement at all, which I couldn't. Total darkness. Unto whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The kingdom of darkness will one day end in the blackness of darkness forever, and in the universe there will be only one kingdom again. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and life, and all of those within it subject unto God and to his authority. And what a beautiful universe that will be. How I long for that day when every rebellious act, thought is put out and God reigns supreme. So Paul's ministry was to deliver people from this kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light, to free them from the power of Satan that they might come unto God. In order that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins, which is the effect of the gospel, and the inheritance among those that are set apart by faith in Jesus Christ. So we who have come to believe in Jesus Christ have an inheritance. The Bible speaks about the inheritance of the saints in light. Sons of God, if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, in that day I will say unto them, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And it's so easy to become a part of that kingdom just by believing in Jesus Christ, those who believe in him, who have submitted to his lordship. It is a kingdom. You believe that Jesus is king. You bow to his authority. And by that bowing to his authority, yielding yourself to the authority of Jesus, you become a subject of his kingdom. And so Paul said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then unto the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works that demonstrate repentance. And so Paul was calling upon people, even as John the Baptist and even as Jesus did, to change, to turn from a life dominated by the flesh to the life dominated by the Spirit. The word repent means actually to change. And it isn't a true repentance unless there is a change. There are many people who confuse sorrow with repentance. Now, I would imagine that if you would take a poll at San Quentin of the inmates there, and if you ask them, are you sorry for... Well, you just ask them, are you sorry? I'm sure that you get the answer, yes. If they were honest, are you sorry for your crime that brought you here? I don't think that the answer would automatically be yes. If you'd say, are you sorry you got caught? Yes. See, there's a difference between sorrow over what you have done and sorrow over being caught at what you have done. There are a lot of people that are sorry for their sins. They say, I repent. No, you didn't. You haven't changed. You're still doing the same thing. That isn't repentance. Repentance means to change. And so Paul was calling on people to change from a life lived after the flesh to a life living after the Spirit. And for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and they were trying to kill me. Now, having therefore obtained the help of God, I'm here today. I mean, if God hadn't helped me, I wouldn't be here today. But, you know, and it's interesting, having obtained the help of God. Now, God uses human instruments. Actually, it was the Roman soldiers that came and rescued Paul from that angry mob. Again, we need to recognize the supernatural in the natural. God works in natural ways. We are looking always, it seems, for some, you know, ethereal, hocus pocus kind of thing. And yeah, now God is, you know, I feel chills. Oh, I feel, you know, tinglings. God is here. But we need to recognize God more in the natural. It is a spiritually insensitive person who can only recognize God in the violent, you might say. Only if there's a great shaking or a great fire or a great movement of some kind, oh, God's here. But you need to recognize the work of God in very natural ways. There was the farmer who in the midst of this heavy storm was warned by the sheriff at 10 o'clock in the morning that he better leave his farm, that they were expecting a flood in that area. And the farmer says, "Thank you, Sheriff, but I've lived here for all my life, and so I'll just, you know, stay here. I've never seen any flood come up to the house yet." It continued to rain, and the river started to rise. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, a highway patrolman came by. And the water was beginning to get up close to the house, and he called to the farmer, and he said, "We're evacuating this area. You better leave." And the farmer sitting there on his porch says, "Well," he said, "I've lived here all my life, and I'm not really worried. I know the river, and, you know, I'll be all right. Thank you for your warning." The water continued to rise, came up 3 feet in the house, and so the farmer climbed up on the roof. And the Coast Guard sent a helicopter over, and they shined the light down on the farmer, and they said, "We're here to evacuate you." And he said, "No, that's not necessary. I've lived here all my life, and I'm not worried about it, you know." And so the river continued to rise until the farmhouse was swept from its foundation and went tumbling down, and the farmer drowned. He said, "Lord, I don't understand. I trusted you all my life. Why would you let me drown in a flood when I was trusting you? I don't understand that, Lord. It seems when I trusted in you that you would have rescued me from drowning." The Lord says, "Well, let me look at the record here a minute." He said, "According to my records, I sent the sheriff by at 10 in the morning. And then I sent the highway patrol by in the afternoon. And I even sent the Coast Guard in the evening. But you see, we don't recognize God in the natural things, which we need to do. We need to recognize God in the natural things." So Paul, talking about the fact that the Roman soldiers actually came and rescued him from the mob, he is saying that I obtained the help of God. God helped me and delivered me from them who were trying to beat me to death. And thus God has sustained me to this day. Recognizing that God uses human instruments to accomplish his purposes and his work. But seeing God in it, that's our problem. We don't see God in the everyday commonplace things. God, make me more conscious of him. We are prone to take so many things for granted. And Paul said, "I've been witnessing both to the small and to the great. And I've not said any other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." I haven't added to the scripture. I've only been preaching the scripture, the things the prophets and Moses said would come. That Christ should suffer. That is, that the Messiah should suffer. Now, this was something that was foreign to Jewish thought. This was the thing that offended the Jews concerning Christ. They had in their minds the concept that the Messiah was going to set up a political kingdom and to run the Romans out and to establish a kingdom over the earth with Jerusalem as its center. And those scriptures that prophesied the Messiah being despised and rejected, those scriptures that prophesied the Messiah being cut off and received nothing for himself, they spiritualized those scriptures. Now we find today a sequel in that many people spiritualize the scriptures of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Well, actually, he's coming in us, you see. And we are to be manifested, and the church in its glorified state upon the earth will be the second coming of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And they spiritualize the actual coming again of Jesus Christ. Even as the Jews were spiritualizing those prophecies that related to his suffering and only accepting those prophecies that related to his kingdom, his glory, his power. So, Paul said, "I was only telling them what their scriptures told him, that Christ was going to suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as Paul was speaking, Festus, the Roman governor, broke in, and he said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Your much learning has made you mad." Now, a man beside himself was the man who talked to himself. You know, when a person gets in conversation with himself, he's usually in serious trouble. And many times this is a sign of mental incompetence, when a person, you see them talking to themselves and answering themselves and arguing with themselves and all. "You're beside yourself. Your much learning has made you mad." He was probably able to observe Paul's tremendous study habits. Paul was an avid student. Read all the time. He said, "Timothy, please come and bring me the parchments when you come." You know, he was looking for study material. But Paul said, "I'm not mad, O noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, of which I am speaking freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." Now, I'm sure that King Agrippa is aware of these things. He's aware of Jesus Christ. He's aware of the crucifixion. He's aware of the prophets, the scriptures. These things weren't done in a corner. And now Paul turns to nail him. "King Agrippa, you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets." This is known as the presumptive close. You know, you show them the various colors that they can buy these towels in. We have all these lovely shades of color. Now, the presumptive clothes, you say, "Now, let's see, which color did you want to order?" You know, you don't say, "Do you want to buy these towels?" You presume they're going to buy. And you say, "Which color now did you want? Or which color did you like?" "Oh, the purple? All right. You know, how many of those did you want?" You know, just presumptive. Paul's using this presumptive close. "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "Oh, I know you believe the prophets." Agrippa said, "Wait a minute, hold on. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Now, just what Agrippa said is the matter of great controversy among many Bible commentators. I don't intend to enter into the controversy. Some believe that Agrippa was saying it scornfully, such as, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian? Are you out of your head? You think you're going to persuade me? Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian?" Or did he actually say, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian"? Was he close, really, to conversion? We don't know. We'll have to leave that with the commentators to find out. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether." Now, Paul's answer seems to indicate that he was just really saying, "Hey, Paul, almost thou persuadest me," that there was actually a real persuasion of Agrippa. Paul said, "I wish it wasn't just almost, but altogether. I wish you were just like I am, except I wouldn't wish these bonds on you." Not almost. I wish it was altogether. I think the tragedy of Agrippa so close. I think the tragedy of many lives today so close. You see a person who comes very close to the kingdom, almost persuaded, but just somehow they don't take that final step in. And you think, oh, how tragic to be so close to eternal life, so close to the kingdom of God, so close to freedom from sin. Oh, would to God it was not just almost, but altogether persuaded. And so when Paul had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, who had been married twice before she moved in with her brother, and Bernice and King Agrippa were brother and sister. Later on, she was to become the mistress of a couple of Roman emperors. Having heard this witness in the story of Jesus Christ, they now rose up, and when they were gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man has done nothing worthy of death or of imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar." You know, you could have set him free. God had plans, though, for Paul in Rome. And so to Rome we go. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So Julius is another Roman centurion we're introduced to, and interestingly enough in the scriptures, we are introduced to several centurions, and all of them were very commendable men. The Bible really speaks in a very favorable way of each of the centurions.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 26 through 27. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord enrich you in all good things in Christ Jesus. May He fill you with the knowledge of His love and His grace. And may you walk in fellowship with Him through the week. And may the Lord continue His work in your life as He draws you unto Himself, as He cleanses you through His Word, as He fits you and prepares you for that work that He would have you to do in touching the needy world around you. God bless you, and God strengthen you, and keep you ever in His love and in His will, in Jesus' name.
The Word for Today presents Living Water, a powerful resource about the Holy Spirit. In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck Smith paints a beautiful, intimate picture of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit is here to transform you into the image of Christ, come alongside you to help you in your walk with God, empower you to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck guides you step by step into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, making the work of the Holy Spirit come alive in your life. Order your copy of Living Water today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.